one thing I want you to know about me is I love our country. Our path led us to live outside of our country for a number of years. And so coming back, we really appreciate a number of things about our country that we probably overlooked before we had left. And one of those things is our country has something called the Food and Drug Administration, the FDA. Their mission is to protect and to promote your health. Every day, Monday through Friday, there are people waking up and their mission is to protect your health. Is that a good thing? They want to promote your health. Is that a good thing? Absolutely. This week I learned that the FDA publishes a defect levels handbook. Is that something you'd want to think about? Let me ask, how many people eat? You eat. Okay, good. This is for you. If you eat, this is for you, okay? So this defect level handbook, it identifies natural or unavoidable defects in foods that apparently present no health hazards for humans. Now, is that something we should be thinking about? That sounds kind of interesting to me. So I accessed this handbook, and I just want you to know, I got this stuff from home. Apple butter. This stuff tastes really good, okay? Apple butter. According to the FDA, if you average less than 4 rodent hairs per 100 grams in your apple butter, you are okay. Whoa. I am holding 454 grams of apple butter. So that would give us, we'd be okay if we had 16 or less rodent hairs right here. Not sure. Okay. Let's talk about tomatoes. Canned tomatoes. We eat a lot of tomatoes. And this is unsalted, whole and peeled plum tomatoes right here. If you have less than 2 maggots per 500 grams, you're okay. I am holding 794 grams. So, man, we could have 3 maggots here. We'd be just fine. All right. Good to know. Okay, I got broccoli. Nobody likes broccoli to start with, right? So broccoli's at a big disadvantage already. But broccoli, if you average less than 60 aphids, thrips, which is an insect, or mites per 100 grams, you're still okay. Just want to boil this really, really good, I'm figuring. Now, this is where it really hits home for our family. Peanut butter. This is almost, along with Oreos, this is the perfect food right here. Peanut butter, on average, if you have less than 30 insect fragments per 100 grams, you are okay. I am holding 1.36 kilograms. That's like 1,360 grams, something like that. So that's a ton of insect fragments in my book that would be okay. Do you think this is just gross? Anybody want to just skip lunch today? Next Sunday I'm preaching on fasting. What do you think? That'd be a good idea. You know, that's true. Hey, maybe we look at it that way. We've been eating this for years and we're still here. We're going to make it. Friends, food is not the only place that we tolerate surprising levels of impurity. Did you think about that? Food is not the only place that we tolerate surprising levels of impurity. We also do in our faith. And friends, if our bodies are important enough that the FDA would set these standards, and I'm sure they're well-meaning and to one degree or another, they're seeking to protect us. If that would be true of our bodies, which are going to pass away and die eventually, what about our souls? Our souls live forever. Your soul will live forever someplace. The scriptures were designed so we could believe stuff that is true. Stuff that is healthy, stuff that would actually help us know God and have a great life with Him. And I care deeply about that for every one of us. So today we're starting a new sermon series, and it's called Grace, and it's based on the book of Galatians. This series is going to help us take a look at how pure is the good news that we believe day in and day out. And unless I miss my guess, for a lot of us, we sort of get the terms of beginning around the gospel, what it takes to kind of become a Christian. But once we are Christians, and maybe the road from when we became a Christian to when we get to heaven is years or decades or many decades, sometimes we can kind of waver and think, what is it that I really have to believe to be a Christian? Friends, when we're done with the book of Galatians, I hope you will know for the rest of your life that as a believer in Jesus Christ, He has set you free from imperfections like religious rituals or getting caught up in just the social conventions of church at any level. What's happening today, or if we went back 100 years or we went forward 100 years in church life, there'd be some different social conventions about how we do church. Friends, I first studied the book of Galatians when I was in college. It wasn't for class, it wasn't for credit, but there was a group of us who would gather in an empty classroom at night. We would bring the book of Galatians on these manuscripts, like 8.5 by 11, just sheets of paper, typed out, and we'd go at it with markers. We'd be circling repeated words. We'd be tearing it apart. We'd be putting it back together. And friends, I fell in love with God's message to me and to you in the book of Galatians. And what I'm hoping is that by the time we're done, you will also fall in love with this book. And you will know there's a place that God has set apart in the Scriptures to remind you, as long as you walk this earth, that you are free because of Jesus Christ. Does that sound like a message you could use? Isn't that awesome? Now, I know that people in our church, we sort of cut our teeth on the Bible, and we're just, maybe you're kind of just ready to dig in, but I want to ask you to just be patient for a moment. I want to kind of hover for a few moments right now over the whole book. I want to kind of give you an introduction, kind of an orientation to some of the dynamics that are behind the book of Galatians. I want to give you a couple of categories that you can place some thoughts in as we go that are going to make this a little bit more meaningful. So number one, I want to talk about the setting of Galatians. Centuries before the time of Jesus Christ on earth, there were people in what is today Europe, and they migrated into an area that is called today Turkey. And they named this area the nation of Galatia. About a quarter of a century before Jesus, the Romans made Galatia part of one of their provinces. And they call that entire area Galatia. So in Paul's day, in the first century, Galatia could refer to that smaller, older nation, or it could refer to a newer Roman province. And you can kind of see a map there of where Galatia would be. And you have some cities that we're going to mention on the south, and you have a Galatian region also in the north. Well, in terms of purpose, something very specific provoked Paul's inspired writing. Think about this. It was about 15 to 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the strongest single Christian church in the world was in the city of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church. And within that church, there were Christians of Jewish background, Jewish Christians. And some of them would not receive the simple message of grace, unmerited favor. They tried to mix grace with Jewish religious customs. These people are called Judaizers. Their aim was to persuade Gentile believers in Christ to add to their faith the practices of Judaism. They believed that a person was saved by faith and by keeping the Mosaic law. Now, when you and I hear that from the vantage point of today, we could think, that is so weird. Why in the world would they do that? If they were saved by faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, I mean, why would they even do that? But I want to try to ask you to take your mind and put it back in the first century at the time of the writing of the book of Galatians. Because believe it or not, the Judaizers actually had history on their side. Think about it this way. Jesus was a Jew, okay? The Old Testament was the Bible that Jesus used. Galatians was written so early, the rest of the New Testament was not even inspired or completed yet. They didn't have a New Testament like we have it today. Thirdly, almost all of the existing Christians were Jewish Christians. So if you looked around, you see a bunch of Jewish Christians, you see the Old Testament, and you know that Jesus was a Jew. It could make sense to say, I think you need to be Jewish to be a Christian. And that's what they said. Also, there's a particular attraction to rules. Any rule keepers here? Are there any honest people here? I'm not going to talk to your spouse, man. Would anyone like it if other people did a better job keeping the rules? Yeah, some of that, okay? So rules are kind of handy, especially they give us a sense of control. They say, hey, this is okay, this is not okay. There's a certain attraction for people around rules. For all of these reasons, the Judaizers had an argument, and it was, should everyone who followed Jesus also become a Jew? Paul is going to answer that question in thunderous fashion in the book of Galatians. then let me try to bring that whole question back into our lives today. We're going to make this real simple. We've got a Bible, right? Good. All right. To do this all by myself. Okay, inside the Bible there are two basic parts. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. How are we doing so far? Great. Okay. For us believers in Christ today, we're wild about Jesus and wild about the New Testament. Is the Old Testament still in your Bible? Rabbis tell us that in the Old Testament there are about 616 commandments. When you and I walk around with our Bibles and say we're Bible-believing Christians and we're sort of a Bible-teaching church, what do we do with those 616 commandments? Galatians is going to tell us. And friends, what do we do with every sort of apparently well-intended social convention in churches? Like, hey, can you wear pants? Do you have to wear a tie? Can you wear a tie-dye shirt? What can you wear to church? How much freedom do we have? Galatians is going to tell us. Friends, historically, these six simple chapters in the book of Galatians are a tremendously big deal. Almost 500 years ago, there was a Catholic Old Testament professor in Germany. He was wrestling with the question, what does a person have to do to be right with God? God led him to study the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. And Martin Luther said, I have betrothed myself to the book of Galatians. Martin Luther said, Galatians is my wife. We're probably not going that far. But that gives you an idea of the importance of this book in history. And the Reformation was born out of one man's inspired study of this simple book. Friends, Galatians is God's strongest word against legalism. Our flesh loves to earn our way to God, believing that what we give or what we do is going to help us in our standing before Him. If you can raise your hand, would you raise your hand right now? Great. If you're a rule follower, if you're a recovering perfectionist, if you've ever wondered if you match up, if you take some secret comfort in sort of mastering the church game, through Galatians, God will set you free. Does that sound good? You can put your hands down. Something about the dating of Galatians. And there are people in our church who really love to kind of take the deep dive down into the scriptures. And one of the fascinating things about studying portions of the scripture that relate to the life of the Apostle Paul is there's just a lot of data. There's a lot of ways to come at it. So one of the ways to date a book like Galatians is to go outside of it and check on events that are represented inside Galatians. One of those events takes place in Acts chapter 15. That's the Jerusalem Council. Again, the major church at that point, there's a big gathering there, a pivotal moment in church history and world history. There this question was decided, whether or not a Christian would have to first become Jewish. That took place around 49 AD. Some see Galatians as written before the Jerusalem Council, perhaps around 48 AD, to churches that were founded by Paul and Barnabas in the southern area of Galatia. We had that map up a moment ago. That would be places like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. That would have been during Paul's second missionary journey. You can check out Acts chapter 14, verses 1 to 23. They speak to this period in his ministry. There are other well-intended and very thoughtful people who believe that Paul wrote Galatians after the Jerusalem Council, around 55 AD, to people in northern Galatia, while Paul was in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. Acts 16:6 speaks to this. In either case, Galatians was written very early compared to Paul's other letters. It was actually written before his letter to the Romans. Then in terms of its organization, pretty straightforward. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul's going to defend his apostleship as from God. Chapters 3 and 4, he's going to show that since Abraham, people have gotten right with God, not by what they did, their works, but by their faith, what they believe. And then chapters 5 and 6, he's going to apply the gospel of grace to daily life. And that is such a rich portion of Scripture. Now, you might be taking all this and say, you know, Derek, that's fine. I mean, does a Christian have to be a Jew and Martin Luther? And I'm sure that's all really important to somebody somewhere. I'm not sure it really matters to me. Does this book matter to me? Do I need this book? Have you ever feared what other people think of you? Have you ever wondered if you really had freedom as a Christian? Have you ever wondered if this good news is truly good? Have you ever wondered if Christianity in someone else's life didn't seem just a little bit oppressive? That they kind of lived it as if it was a law rather than liberty? God tells us in Galatians, do we need this book? Friends, we have grown up in a country that loves freedom. We are the home of the free, aren't we not? But what if you're depraved? Freedom in our culture is conceived of as the freedom to, and you can fill in the blank. But what if your sinful nature drives you away from God, drives you to hurt other people, and drives you sometimes to hurt yourself? What if your freedom itself is dangerous? Galatians conceives as freedom as freedom from sin, freedom from our depravity, freedom from slavery to social conventions or the fear of man that we sometimes have even in church. Do we need this book? Friends, Galatians is the Magna Carta of Christian freedom. Let me get honest with you. Sunrise Community Church has a Baptist background. Now, there are people at Sunrise from every conceivable walk of life. There are people from all kinds of different religious backgrounds who have come to find a saving faith in Jesus Christ and are members at Sunrise Community Church, and I praise God for that. But we have sort of a Baptist history. We belong to a Baptist conference, and I've happily served God through Baptist churches for 20 years. But what is the image of Baptist churches in our culture? Ask around. If you were to go to Sunrise Mall or the Galleria and you just said, hey, word association, I'm going to say a word, tell me what you think. Baptist. Legalistic. Judgmental. Friends, sometimes regular folk in our culture don't perceive us as the good news that we sing about and celebrate on Sunday morning. Do we need this book? Friends, some of us think Christianity is about what we don't do. Some of us think that our love for God merely pulls us out of the world and away from sin. That is not the whole story. Friends, the things that you don't do, that list could be keeping you from engaging people who need a witness for the loving, gracious Jesus Christ in their lives. There's more to Christianity than what we don't do. Well, have I offended everybody yet? If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, would you take it out and open to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, and especially this first chapter, is a battleground, and the battle is really waged on two fronts. One front is the issue of credibility. Who should be believed? Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul says, I was not appointed by any man, like by those church leaders in Jerusalem, all due respect. I was appointed by Jesus. I was sent to the Gentiles, and all the brothers and sisters with me. I'm not alone, he's saying. I'm ministering with other people. And this letter is sent to churches, plural, in the area of Galatia, a letter to be shared. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that may seem kind of perfectly normal, like what you might expect to read at the beginning of one of Paul's letters. But can you think about this? Paul was coming from a Jewish background. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews had worshipped Yahweh. And here he's associating Yahweh, God the Father, with Jesus of Nazareth. Someone who had walked the earth 15 to 25 years earlier. And he's saying, this Yahweh, this God we've worshipped, and this Jesus of Nazareth, they are God. That's a very surprising statement this early in world history. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Hey, you know, everybody wants righteous people. Everybody wants a righteous neighbor. Everybody wants righteous people in their community or their country. How do you get righteous people? Do you give them rules or do you give them Christ? Rules produce rebellion on the one hand, or frustrated, judgmental, condemned, or condemning people on the other. Jesus produces changed people, new people, people who are being renewed from the inside out. Now, friends, you and I know that Paul wrote a lot of letters. And following a greeting like this, he almost always turns to this sort of warm and encouraging beginning. And to give you some context for what he's going to do in Galatians, I want to sort of jump into some of his other letters. And just to show you, just at this point, after he's kind of done the greeting, how he typically leads off into his message to encourage other churches. Take a look at how he speaks to the Corinthians. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you want to receive that letter? Isn't that sort of warm and pastoral? Look how he speaks. I think we have the next one is Ephesians. Yeah. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You'd want to receive that letter. It's warm and it's encouraging. Let's take how he speaks to the Romans. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you see the pattern there? He's warm and is encouraging. Do you know how he starts the letter to the Galatians? I am astonished. Thaumatzo. It's to wonder. It's to marvel. If we were writing that today, we would say, really? Is that what you're going to do? Is that the way you're going to live? Is that your final answer? I am so disappointed. Because you're so quickly deserting the one who called you. Friends, it's the language of military desertion. You're deserting this one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Paul is shocked that so soon after being saved, they would consider turning away from simple grace, and they would contaminate, they would pollute something that Jesus meant to have as pure for them. Friends, the first issue that we looked at was credibility. Who do you believe? The second issue here is creed. What should be believed? Credo in Latin, creer in Spanish. What is it that we are to believe? What is the gospel? The word gospel is found 10 times in these 45 verses when you start out with Galatians chapter 1 and 2. And it turns out that the gospel is super important, and yet it's something that can be contaminated. It's something that can be protected. Paul writes, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion. They're trying to convert, to pervert the gospel of Christ. Metastrepho here means to transform the gospel into something of an opposite character. And perverting that is a very big deal. Verse 8 says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. It's anathema in Greek. We have anathema. It's amazing what the Bible will allow you to say in church. If you translate this, I mean, very literally, you know what it means? It means let them go to hell. If you're going to preach a different gospel, Paul is saying, let them go to hell. Let them be cursed by God. It is the strongest language anywhere in Paul's letters. Do you understand his passion for keeping the gospel pure? Now, on other issues, Paul is tolerant. He is open-minded. He's accommodating. Think about he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. Talk about, hey, singleness and marriage. I mean, there's just different ways. It's okay. Either one's okay. Hey, how about to the Philippians? You know, whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's lovely, hey, think about those things. He's accommodating. He's magnanimous. Because he knows what the few absolutes are. And this is one. You and I add nothing to the gospel. We don't need to. It's all because of Christ. Here's the great irony with this whole thing. If anyone would have done well at the performing religious game stuff, it would have been Paul. Paul knows it. That's what makes him so passionate about this. Because he knows that's such a failed system. So he kind of lays out his resume. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. He says, hey, you Judaizers, hey, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, if you want to play that game, I have more. I'm going to win that game. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Do you really want to play that game? But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. None of that matters. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all that stuff garbage. Pollution. Stuff that pollutes and dilutes an otherwise pure gospel. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Do you see the freedom in that? Do you see how God is appointing Paul to do battle with this wrong thinking from the Judaizers? So just what is the gospel? Maybe you're hearing all this and you think, well, we talk about preaching the gospel. We talk about being a gospel-centered church. What's the gospel? Friends, if you're a believer, would you kind of let these words just sort of wash over you as God's statement of love to you, His encouragement to you? And if you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, I'm so glad you're here. Would you hear these following words as invitation, as a declaration that God has done through Jesus Christ everything that needed to be done for you to know God and to live fruitfully for God in this world. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Romans 1:16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Romans 5:2, "Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Friends, we are saved by grace through the cross at salvation, but we stand in grace every day as Christians to make it to heaven. We don't begin to work out our salvation on our own. We remain standing in grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." 2 Timothy 1:9, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace." Friends, that's the gospel, and that's what it means to be a Christian. There's something in each one of us that really wants to put our human accomplishments in there. There's something in us that really wants to say, "I fear my human weaknesses and my limitations, and those might disqualify me." And God says, it's not about either of those things. Finally, Paul writes in verse 10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? I'm telling people that their efforts don't really count. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Friends, the gospel is such good news, but the gospel also assaults our pride because there's no place for us to contribute. The gospel is something we can receive and respond to. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ as a Christian for daily living. Does that sound radical? Does it sound risky? Is it as radical as the incarnation? God on earth in a human body. Is it as radical as the cross? God taking my sin and yours and the sin of all humanity on Himself. Is it as radical as God tolerating our behavior while changing our hearts, working from the inside out, knowing that new hearts lead to a new way to live? Friends, our church has a vision statement. It's to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong, and bless. When we talk about becoming, we're saying that we believe God wants us to become a certain kind of people. God wants us to become the kind of people who are less legalistic, who are less judgmental, who are less wrapped around perfectionism. I need this sermon. Do you need this sermon? Man, we're believing that God wants us to move towards being more deeply aware of His grace, deeply saved by His grace, and deeply living in grace each moment so that we're able to give grace to other people. It'd be interesting for us to ask one another, our spouses and our kids, our employees, our coworkers. Am I a grace-giving person? That'd be a courageous question to ask. Do you experience grace in your relationship to me? And if not, maybe I've got some homework to do. Friends, there are imperfections in our faith, stuff that just shouldn't be in there. And I'm talking about stuff right now that we probably wouldn't say out loud. You may not say this into your life group. But it's sort of echoing around sometimes in our own mind. Sometimes, even in our regular old church life, we said, well, you know, I've read the Bible through, so I know that God gets me a little bit of credit. Well, you know, it's great to read the Bible through. And I hope you do. And I've done that a number of times. But that doesn't get you any credit with God. Or maybe say, you know, I serve a lot in ways you might see and not see. I hope that really counts. It's great that you serve, and we're becoming a more mission-minded church all the time. All kinds of practical ways to show our faith in our community and help people in really practical ways. But that doesn't change the way God views us. Or maybe you would say, it's sort of the other side. You know, Christianity's just never come easily for me. Maybe you come to church and you sort of see this man, you see that woman, you see that family, and you say, you know, it kind of looks like this thing really works for them. Like it just kind of clicks. Like they believe it and they do it and it's kind of easy. And maybe you think in the heart of hearts, it's just never been that way. I love God, I believe in God, but it's just never been easy for me. The whole don't have sex till you're married part, I didn't do that quite right. The whole tithing part. I love to give 10% of my income to God, but I'm just barely making it. I can't even imagine that. How do you learn to pronounce these Old Testament? Mephibosheth. How do you learn to say that? Some of us wish we could just start all over again and be a five-year-old and grow up in a Christian family and be taught all this stuff from me. Wouldn't it be so much easier? Friends, your strengths don't commend you to God. And your weaknesses don't disqualify you from God. You are loved by God because of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Could we just read this aloud together? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, that is the best deal the world has ever known. You are loved because of Jesus Christ, pure and simple. Jesus plus nothing takes away your sin and mine, and every fear and every anxiety and every worry, and makes us entirely acceptable to a holy God. Friends, if that's what you're believing today, I'm inviting you to this celebration that we're going to have in just a moment as we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us. In just a moment, I'll invite you to spend some time in reflection. And I want you to think about some of those impurities that might show up in your life. Maybe there's some of the strengths in your life that you tend to want to mix in with the gospel or mix into your faith to say, God, I'm pretty good. Aren't I great? I mean, this is really awesome. Man, it just doesn't belong there. Or maybe there are some weaknesses, some hurts and some hang-ups, some stuff that you're really more kind of ashamed of or feel guilty about, that your word is going to sort of turn God away from you. It's not so. He's never going to turn his back on you. I'm asking you to sort of drop those impurities right where you're sitting. In just a few moments, there'll be an opportunity for you to stand from where you're at and make your way to one of these communion tables. There you're going to find a simple cup that represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. And there you're going to find a little bit of bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. This is an opportunity, as the band's going to be playing in just a moment, for you to do business with God. You can sit in your chair for a few moments. You can pray and just ask God to reveal his grace to you. And when you're ready, I would encourage you just to stand up and make your way to one of the tables, to pick up those elements and make your way back to your chair. You are entirely forgiven. You are deeply loved. You are made totally righteous and acceptable because of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your body and for your blood, that you've overcome what we might put forward as our best strength and you compensate for our greatest weakness. Thank you for forgiving our souls. I pray that you remind me and my friends of your great grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.